So a couple of things I meant to share during announcement time. Just a quick update. Rapid City Church of Christ, I continue to refer to it as the fastest growing church in America. Before Scott went out there, they were running about 8 people. Now I think he's consistently at 45, 50. At Easter, I think they had over 70, almost 80 people. The kids area is starting to grow, which is really cool. We've had some families that have gone over there to help them. And I would encourage you, if you wanted to give a month at a time, to go out and help with the kids. I think Holly's heard 2 of Scott's sermons because he's been working with the kids every week. So if you want to volunteer some time to go out there for a month at a time to do the kids program for them so that Holly can have a break from that, I'm sure they'd appreciate it. But continue to pray for them as they continue to grow and things are going well out there. But because we've had some families that have gone out there to help encourage them and to stay out there, our own children's program has lost some good volunteers. One of the reasons that a couple of years ago we changed our worship service times to not have our faith training hour in between was because I wanted volunteers to be able to worship one service and then volunteer in a second service. And Sarah could use your help down in the children's area. And so if you would consider volunteering, helping her, you can see her after the service. I'm sure that she would love to talk with you about it. But another part of our children's ministry service, as we continue to have more children be a part of our program, sometimes we have little guys and girls that come that have a little more special needs than other kids, which is awesome. We love to have them. But sometimes they need one-on-one attention. And if you've been in the school system, you know how that works. And so if you would consider being a special friend for one Sunday a month, 2 Sundays a month, you can come to worship first service, and second service you can stick around and go be a special friend for somebody. Again, if you see myself or see Sarah after the service, we'd appreciate that. The children are part of our church. They're not the future of the church. They're the church, right? And so just as you and I need to be fed and shepherded and watched over, so do our children. And if we want to see the children continue to rise to know who Jesus is and to follow that path, we need to be available for them as a church body. So I'd appreciate it if you would check in with Sarah. Katie's got the Tiny Tots wing, and Keena's got the preschool class down there as well. Could all use just some help, and even if it's, again, just once a month, once every 6 weeks, it would be very much appreciated. All right? So thank you for that. Last week, as part of the message, I told the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and also the story of Daniel. And if you weren't here, you're not familiar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, they were ordered to bow down to this 90-foot tall statue that Nebuchadnezzar had built. And they refused. And so because of that, they were thrown into the furnace. I told it a lot quicker this week, didn't I, than I did last week. And an interesting part of that story is that when Nebuchadnezzar said, wait a second, there's 4 people in there, not 3. And they're like, oh, he looks like a son of the gods. And then he said, if my memory serves me correctly, he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out. And do you wonder if just for a second, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thought, yeah, this is kind of cool. I mean, we're in a fiery furnace and we're not burning up. We're going to stay here and just reflect on this moment for a little while. You ever think that maybe they did that? Anyway, doesn't have anything to do with the sermon. So anyway, he told them to come out. They came out. And the exciting part about it was what? Nothing was singed, right? Not a hair on their head, nothing on their clothes, nothing was burned up. They just walked right out. And even the guys throwing them in died because the fire was so hot. In Daniel chapter 6, we had the story of Daniel and the lion's den. And Daniel was told that everybody has to pray to the king. He went and prayed to God. The snitches came and told on him. And then he was thrown into the lion's den. And the king was fretting about it all night because the king liked Daniel. He made the edict in kind of a rash decision. And so he runs down there the next morning. Daniel, are you okay? And he's like, yeah, God sent an angel that shut the lion's mouths. And Daniel came out unharmed. Right? 2 awesome stories about men of faith, trusted God so much, didn't care, lived, died, were in it, and God rescued them. I'd love to tell you that every single story works out that way, but it doesn't. We don't live in fairy tale land, right? Not that those are fairy tales. I probably said that wrong, right? We don't live in that world where it always comes out the way that we want it to. It doesn't always happen where the lions don't get the guy, the good guys. It doesn't always work out where the fire didn't consume the good guys. That's not how they all play out. In fact, take this guy, for example. His name's Polycarp. Some of you may have heard of Polycarp. I think he was referenced in one of our men's base camps a couple of months ago. Polycarp lived between the mid-first century and the mid-second century. He was a bishop of Smyrna, and persecution among Christians started to rise. And people told Polycarp, you know, get out of town for a little bit, and so he did. But the pressure and the heat was on, and he was like, finally, you know what, if this is God's will, so be it. He's sitting at his home. The officials arrive to arrest him, to take him to basically execute him. They're going to try to force him to deny Christ and to bow to Caesar. And they came to his house, and he said, listen, I know why you're taking me. And he fixed a meal for him. That's how it's reported, that he fixed a meal for these guys. And he said, allow me to pray before we go. And they're like, fine. He prayed out loud for 2 hours while they ate, right? Probably would have stretched it out even farther if he knew what was going to happen, right? But he was praying and praying for 2 hours, allowed them to eat dinner, and then finally got into their carriage. And as he got in their carriage riding, they're continuing to say, listen, just deny Christ, deny Christ. And he wouldn't speak. He wasn't talking to them. And finally, he's like, listen, you keep talking, but I'm telling you, I am a Christian. And when they finally got to the arena, they pushed him out of the carriage, skinned himself up, but he just got up as though nothing had happened. Well, he walks into the arena and he hears this voice, and these other Christians that are writing this story said, we heard the voice, but we couldn't hear exactly what was said. But Polycarp reportedly had told somebody that the voice said, be strong, Polycarp, act like a man. And so he goes into this arena and they continue to say, Polycarp, just deny Christ. Respect your age. You don't need to die like this. And he's like, I don't think you're listening to me. I am a Christian. You're not going to get me to bow down to somebody else. They're like, we want you to denounce the atheists. To you and I, that's like, well, that's a good thing. We denounce atheists. Christians were known as atheists at that time because they didn't bow down to all these other gods. They were considered atheists. And so he pointed to the crowd and he said, I denounce these atheists. And they're like, no, that's not what we're talking about. He's like, I got wild animals. I'll bring out the animals to eat you up. He's like, should I take the good and not the bad that comes along with being a Christian? You're like, we're going to set you on fire. And this is hilarious. Not really, but kind of. Polycarp said, you're going to throw me into a fire that temporarily will hurt me and I'm going to die. You're facing an eternal fire. And the people were just yelling and screaming to burn him up, to kill him. And sure enough, they piled him up and they were going to nail him to the wood that was there. And he's like, no, God's going to give me strength. I'm not leaving. I'm not going anywhere. So they tied him up anyway and they lit it on fire. But before he died, it's reported again by other Christians that were listening and writing these things down. I bless you. This is what he prayed. I bless you for considering me worthy of this day and hour of sharing with the martyrs in the cup of your Christ, so as to share in resurrection to everlasting life of soul and body in the Holy Spirit. May I be received among them into your presence today as a rich and acceptable sacrifice. I think if somebody was about to light a match on the gas that was surrounding my body, I don't know that those would be my last words. And again, I would love to tell you that Polycarp walked away from this unscathed. But you know what? He didn't. He died that day. He died proclaiming, I am a Christian. We look at Hebrews chapter 11. And I shared these verses several months ago. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have this great list of people that were justified by their faith and all these amazing things that took place because of their faith. But in verse 35, the second half of verse 35, it says this. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Is anybody uplifted and encouraged yet by this message? Okay, we're good. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. It doesn't always turn out the way we want it to. It doesn't always turn out with the happy ending when we follow Christ. Our core verses for today are in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus preaches this amazing sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. And again, as I mentioned last week, some experts say that he preached this over a course of several sermons and they pieced it together. And others say, no, it was one big long sermon. It really doesn't matter for our purposes, all right? What matters is that these are words of Jesus that he spoke. And the Sermon on the Mount gives some great instruction as to what it means to live for Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 5, he starts out, and if I was to ask you to make a list, okay, these are the things in life that make me happy. Like in an honest moment, I know we're in church and you want to write down Jesus, and I get that. But in an honest moment of the things that really make you happy, how many of you would put on the list mourning? I really love crying at somebody's death. No? How about meekness? I just love being meek. I love it when people step on me, humiliate me, whatever. That's something I really love, right? Anybody on your list? How about poor in spirit? Those that are just kind of down. Life's beating you up a little bit. Never can seem to get ahead. How many would you put that on your list of the things that make me the happiest? Well, that's how Jesus starts out his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for they shall receive the kingdom of God. In verses 11 and 12 of that Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus says. Blessed, and again, you can put happy in there, are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Welcome to Christianity. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And I know we want to talk to people about how awesome it is being a Christian, and I truly believe that it is. And I truly believe that I have a joy that is hard to express to someone that doesn't know Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, a life of following Jesus on this life, in this earth, does not mean that everything is going to be smooth and awesome and unicorns and rainbows and hunky-dory. Remember that term we used to use? It's not all about, that's not what it promises to be. In Matthew 10, Jesus said this, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." This is Jesus talking. "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Again, I know this isn't the most encouraging and uplifting of messages, but it's important that when we look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and to see what he was teaching, what he's saying to us is being a Christian means that we give up our own life to surrender to him. Give up our own will to surrender to his will. Some examples we have from Scripture. Moses. Moses lived boldly. Moses lived boldly. You remember the story of Moses, right? In Exodus, that the edict was put out that all the Jewish boys, the Hebrew boys that were born, needed to be put in the Nile River. And so his mother and father had him, and his mom saw that there was something special about him. So she put him in a basket, and his sister took him down by the Nile and set him in the basket. And who would come along but Pharaoh's daughter, right? That was just to see if you're still awake. Pharaoh's daughter. And so Pharaoh's daughter came and got him, and he got to go, you know, mom got to nurse him and stuff. But then Pharaoh took him into her household. And so for 40 years, he got to learn. I mean, he got to have it all. I mean, the best of foods, the best education, best knowledge and strategy and warfare and all that kind of stuff. Moses got to receive all of those things. I mean, he was living it up. But in Hebrews chapter 11, in the New Testament, it reflects back and gives us some information about his thought process. Verses 24 and 25 says, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." Moses lived boldly because he could have just, I mean, he was on Easy Street, let's face it. As Easy Street as you can get in that time in our world's history, the guy had it all, living as one of Pharaoh's kids. But he lived boldly. How? By saying, you know what? I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Jewish man. These are not my people. I don't want to do this anymore. And we know the story. He went out and he saw an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew. And so he killed the Egyptian. And the next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He's like, "What are you guys doing?" And they're like, "What are you going to kill us?" And he knew that Pharaoh would find out. And he ended up fleeing. But he lived boldly by saying, "I'm not going to put up with this because I am a Hebrew. I belong to the one true living God." He lived his life boldly. How about Peter and John? Peter and John, if you remember the story of Peter, what did Peter do when he was faced with that all-important decision when Jesus was about to be crucified? What did he do? Denied him, didn't he? Yeah, and Jesus prophesied, said, you're going to deny knowing me. And Peter's like, well, that would never happen, right? And they're at the fire and he denies him. And the Bible tells us that Jesus made eye contact with him as he is denying knowing or being with him. And then there's this reconciliation that took place in John 21 when Peter and the guys are out fishing and Jesus invites them and says, come and have breakfast with me. So there's this reconciliation that takes place. But then when Jesus ascended to be with the Father, he told the disciples to go and wait and that the Holy Spirit was going to come. When the Holy Spirit came, then they would be off and doing their thing. And the Holy Spirit came and Peter just stood up filled with the Holy Spirit and preached this amazing sermon. And 3,000 souls were saved that day. 3,000 because of what the Holy Spirit did through Peter. Well, the work didn't stop there. In Acts chapter 4, he and John were on their way to the temple to pray. Remember that story? There's a song about it. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on his way. He asked for an alms. I don't know how the rest goes. Anybody? No? Yeah. Silver and gold have I none. That what I have I give. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Right? And the guy went walking and leaping. I won't do that. I think I did that another time and it was not good. But anyway, you know the story, right? They gave him. And so that led to them being brought before the Jewish officials, because this lame man was now walking that they all knew, and now they're seeing him walk. They're like, okay, this work is continuing. We thought we got rid of this Jesus guy, and now Peter and John are being bold, preaching and speaking about this. So they pulled him in and were questioning him, and they knew that they couldn't go too far because the man was standing right there. And in Acts chapter 4, starting verse 18, it says this: so they called them, the Jewish leaders, and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now, you and I know that's not going to happen, right? But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. If you think we should listen to you instead of God, all right, we'll let you judge that. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Apparently at 39, you didn't have to listen to somebody, but they're 40 years old. You got to listen to them for some reason, right? All the kids said amen. That's right. Now, so he's standing right there. But Peter and John, they were boldly defiant in that they said, we hear what you're saying, but we follow the one true living God, and we follow Jesus, the Messiah. And they were boldly defiant, saying, we're going to continue to preach the gospel message. They would go on to be imprisoned and beaten and all kinds of different things they would do, being boldly defiant before the Jewish officials when they thought it was all done. What about Paul and Silas? One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is Acts chapter 16. Paul is a missionary. He and Barnabas started out, now he's with Silas, and they're going on these missionary journeys, planting churches and encouraging churches, and they hear the Holy Spirit saying, don't come to Asia, and then they have a vision saying, come to Macedonia, and so Paul goes to Macedonia, and he goes to this town called Philippi, and Philippi doesn't have a synagogue, so that means there weren't even 10 Jewish men in that whole village or that town. And they went in there, and Paul figured that he'd find some people praying. So he goes down to the river, and sure enough, there are a group of ladies that were praying. And one of them's name was Lydia. Yeah, a dealer in fine purple. She was a fashion designer, a fashionista, if you will. Right? She dealt with purple. That was expensive stuff. She probably had multiple homes and traveled all over the world. And she was down having prayer with some ladies. And Paul went down and shared with her the gospel of Jesus. And she accepted Jesus as Savior. And the Bible tells us that she and all of her household were baptized. She encouraged Paul and Silas, hey, stay with me while you're here. They're like, ah, and they're like, no, okay. And they did. And the next day they went out and they were trying to share the gospel, getting conversations. And this demon-possessed girl was following them around saying, these are servants of the Most High God. And she was giving away the punchline. And they were like, man, you're bothering us. Stop it. Finally, Paul just turned around and cast the evil spirit out of her. And the unfortunate part is that she was working for some guys, and they were using her to, like, predict the next NFL game, you know, and making money off of that. And so they got upset, and they drug I made the NFL part up. That wasn't existent. I'm not sure what year that started. Anyway, they take her before the officials, or they take Paul and Silas before the officials and say, listen, these guys are not leading us in the right way. And so they were arrested. And in Acts chapter 16, verses 22, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, all right, so somebody's beating you to a pulp with a rod, they threw them in prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. You make sure these guys don't go anywhere. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And my understanding was that they would contort their bodies so that they were cramping up. Anybody have a cramp? You know how that cramp feeling is? You like step up and you start dancing around trying to get the thing. They wait till they have them contorted enough where they're cramping up, and then they lock the stocks in, right? And so that's what. So they beat them to a pulp with the rods. They put their feet in the stocks, and about midnight, Paul and Silas, guess what they were doing? They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Man, I hope that I would have that kind of courage in the face of imminent death. What would you be thinking if you were in prison and your feet were in stocks and you're all cramping up and you've just been beaten to death with a rod and you're there in prison? What are your thoughts going to be? I hope I got my will done. I hope my wife and kids are okay. I'm facing it. I'm done for now. But their thought was what? We're going to worship and praise God. In the face of death, we see that Paul and Silas worshiped boldly. So here's what I want to encourage us with this week. All right. How many fish do you know of that swim upstream? What's the first one that comes to mind? The salmon, right? Do you know that there's a spotted sea trout that swims upstream also? There you go. So why not be corny today? All right. And I'm going to give you a little cross stick for trout. I want us to all be trout. All right. Trout weekend. Why not? I want us to be trout. I want us to swim upstream. When it comes to being a Christian, we are called to be countercultural. We are not called to be part of this culture and to do the things that this culture is doing. It is not a path that's leading to eternal life. Can I get an amen? The world around us is leading us down this path of destruction. Period. You can try to shape it and comb it and style it up and put hairspray on it and makeup all you want. But when you put up makeup on a pig, it's still a pig, right? I don't know if that's a thing, but it's all going. That's where this world and this culture is leading us. And so we need to be countercultural. We need to swim upstream, all right? So here's some, just five things I want to encourage you with when it comes to swimming upstream in this world in which we live. First, take time to pray. I know this is the obvious one, and it's probably one we could give every week when it comes to the application of God's word, that we need to take time to pray. Philippians 4:6, during the pandemic, we asked everybody to pray at 4:06 p.m. every day. And I love what the NLT says, how it reads with Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. We can't swim upstream without the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We can't swim upstream without God's help. And he wants us to pray. He wants us to talk to him. And so we need to take time to pray. And we need to not worry. All right? Take all that worry. Instead, pray. And pray about what? Everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. When it comes to living countercultural in this world, if you haven't figured out a prayer time that you can have, it's time to start. I don't think I shared the story with you guys yet, but when I went out to Colorado for my cousin's death, I stayed with a friend of mine, a mentor, a guy that spoke at the convention last weekend. And at the end of the day, it's me and him and his wife. We're talking, and he had two 20-year-old sons that are living in the house still, trying to figure things out a little bit. And he said, Andy, we end our day the way we always have. And I said, what's that? And he said, we circle up and pray. And so here I am, these five adults are just circled up in this living room, and we're just praying. And he said, we're just going to do a prayer of thanksgiving tonight. So we all went around and just prayed and thanked God for something that happened that day. And then he said, oh, yeah, and then we give everybody hugs. And so we gave everybody a hug and went to bed. If you haven't started a prayer time with your family yet, let me just encourage that. Just have a prayer circle. He asked his 20-something-year-old son not too long ago. He's like, of all the things that we've done spiritually as a family, what's been the thing that's made the biggest impact on you drawing closer to Jesus? And the son looked at him and said, prayer circle. He said, come on. He said, we've been doing all these things. We've gone on mission trips. I mean, we've done small group forever. All these different things as a family. What's the most important spiritual thing we've ever done? And his son said, prayer circle. At the end of the night, when we circle up for prayer as a family, that's been the most impactful thing for his son's life. And he had 8 kids. So if you've not started a prayer pattern for your family, let me encourage you with that one. Secondly, risk failure. Risk failure. How many of you believe that you save people? That was a trick question. No, we don't save anybody. Who saves people? Jesus saves people, right? That's God's work. That's not your and I's work. Our job is to plant seeds. Our job is to let people know, let them see Jesus working in us, or let them hear the gospel from us. And so sometimes we just need to take a risk. Sometimes we just need to take a risk. Acts 28, Paul, toward the end of his life, in the end of the book of Acts, last chapter of it, says, when they had appointed a day for him, for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. Many people wanted to hear. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. That's the biggest fear that we all have, is it not? In sharing our faith, that somebody will reject, it won't get anywhere, there won't be any fruit from what we share. Maybe it's time to start risking a failure and saying, you know what, I'm going to share the gospel anyway. I'm going to share Jesus anyway. And I'm going to allow him to do the work, knowing that it's not my power, but it's his. Third, we need to own our faith. We need to own our faith. If someone asked you, well, tell me what the gospel is, could you tell them? Could you explain the gospel to somebody? Could you share with them what Jesus has meant to you? Folks, at some point, we have to own our faith. We have to own the name Christian, what we believe and why we believe it. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. We need to own our faith. We need to understand what the gospel message is. If you don't know what the gospel is, email me, call me, let's talk through it. Read the Bible. Read the end of each gospel and see what Jesus went through and about the resurrection, because that's most of the gospel story. And then read Genesis 3 as to why Jesus needed to die. We need to own our faith and to own the gospel message if we truly are going to swim upstream, especially when times get difficult and the predators are coming after us. We need to know how to swim upstream and to be strong. We need to own our faith. Fourth, we need to understand our audience. We need to understand our audience. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul wrote, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. I hesitate to share this illustration because it could really go south, but I'm going to share it anyway. I kind of labored over this the last couple of days. Last week at the convention, this guy shared this testimony. He said this family moved in next door. He went over to introduce himself, and the guy looked at him and he said, listen, and this guy wasn't my friend, he's a pastor. The guy looked at him and said, I know who you are. I know what you're all about. Don't push me. Fred's like, all right. He just continued to build a friendship with him. He'd invite him over to the fire pit every now and then. Their kids played together. One night he had heard that this couple was having some marriage problems, and one night he was around his fire pit, invited the guy out to talk. The guy came out and tapped him on the shoulder with 2 beers. Fred said, what do I do? And he's like, I didn't know what to do. So I sat there and I drank a beer with the guy. And the guy just poured his heart out to him. Now, this is not a public service message about go have a beer with somebody, all right? But in that moment, the guy later said, Fred, if you had not drunk that beer with me, I would never have talked to you ever. I needed to know that you were a regular guy. Deal with tough stuff, that you weren't afraid to do that. Now, Fred, afterwards, he's calling all of his friends. He's praying, Lord, did I sin? Should I not have done this? And I probably shouldn't even be recording this part, because there's a whole lot of bad things that could go from this story I just told. But the point is, he had to become something so that he could win this guy to Jesus. We need to know our audience. We need to understand where people are that they're dealing with marriage issues, addiction issues, children's issues, educational issues, work issues. We need to listen and walk alongside people to know. I don't know why I'm tearing up. That was not my story. It was Fred's story. We need to know where people are if we're truly going to share the gospel. If we just go beating people over the head with the Bible, I don't think that's knowing our audience. But when we build relationships and we understand if they're traveling downstream or they're trying to go upstream with us, then we can enter in with the message of the gospel, owning our faith. And the last one is that we just need to trust God. We need to trust God. Proverbs 3 says, you know this one, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and what will He do? He'll make straight your paths. We need to trust God. He knows when we're swimming downstream and we need to turn around and start swimming upstream. He knows that He needs to give us a push. He knows that sometimes we need to swim over closer to the side of the bank where maybe the current isn't as bad and there might be some sustenance for us to take in so that we can have the energy and courage to continue going forward. God knows those things about us, and we need to trust Him. We need to trust that He's going to put people in our life that we need to walk alongside so that we might be able to share our faith with them. We need to trust in God. I'll wrap up with this. About 150 years ago or so, there was a group of people from the American Baptist Missions that went into India to the Garo tribe. And as they were witnessing, and this was a place that was very much anti-Christian, and as they went in, this guy named Noksing, N-O-K-S-E-N-G, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly, but he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior and started sharing the gospel with others that they might come to know who Jesus is also. And the village leader, the tribal leader, he got upset and he came to Noksung's house and he's like, what are you doing? You need to stop doing this. And Noksung said, I've decided to follow Jesus. He's like, you need to denounce this Jesus or I'm going to kill your sons. And he says, though none go with me, still I will follow. And they shot with arrows his sons right in front of his eyes. And then they also shot his wife in front of his eyes with an arrow because he still wouldn't denounce Christ. And then they looked at him and said, you're next if you don't denounce Jesus. And he said, the cross before me, the world behind me. And he died. But immediately following that, witnesses say that this tribal leader said, who is this man that this guy would be willing to die for and watch his family die in front of his eyes that lived 2,000 years ago that he would want any part of? And it said that the tribal leader on the spot confessed his faith in Jesus because of the actions of Noksung and his belief in Jesus. And from that, if you followed the phrases that he read or that he said, we have the great hymn, I've decided to follow Jesus. John 16:33. I've said these things to you, this is Jesus talking, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. If you've decided to follow Jesus, take heart when life brings trouble, because we serve a God who has overcome the world. Again, I know it's not necessarily the most uplifting and happy of messages to have that any one of us may be called to be a martyr for Jesus someday. But I hope that it's an encouragement to you that all of these people that died for their faith were looking forward to something better, just like you and I get to look forward to something better as well. And as we swim upstream, as we are trout, if you will, taking time to pray, understanding our audience, owning our faith, understanding what it means to trust God, as we do those things and understand those things, God will give us the power to swim upstream and to be the people He's called us to be. And even if He calls you to stand boldly before others that want to harm you, He's with you. He's with you in that moment, even if it doesn't end the way that you want to. But He's with you for eternity for all of those who call on His name. Have you decided to follow Jesus? I'm going to ask Daryl to come up and play that song for us just as a closing hymn, if you will. And again, if you need prayer for anything, and especially if you're wrestling with what it means to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to be up here, and Kevin and his wife will be up here as well. We'd be glad to receive you. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Father, thank you for these great people of faith that we read about, both in Scripture and also after biblical times. People that stood boldly for their faith. Stood boldly for their faith and swimmed upstream, realizing that death may be knocking on their door for this life, but looking forward to the next, and knowing that they trusted in a God who was more powerful than death, could overcome death, just like you've overcome the world. Father, may we be bold in our faith. May we trust you with all of our heart and with all of our life, that regardless of what persecution may come, we're ready to stand for you, to share the gospel and watch you work. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.